If the Gospel of Mark were a movie, it would definitely be a summer action blockbuster. The book of Mark is much shorter than the other Gospels, and it's written in a style that emphasizes what Jesus does. Mark records 18 miracles against just 4 parables. Mark is about action, and his book wastes no words. He loves to say, immediately. Immediately Jesus went and did this. Immediately this person was healed. Immediately they go from place to place. And so as I was reading the book of Mark, which, as we said, is a very tightly written book with no extra words, I was struck by the fact that there were these stories that kept recurring over and over. In fact, there were 14 stories that I found were very similar to each other in just 16 chapters of Mark. So, if Mark isn't wasting any words, and if he's writing to a Gentile audience who's just getting to know Jesus, and he says something or a modification of something 14 times, clearly he has an emphasis that he wants to put on it. Clearly there's something that we can learn from it. Now, what are these 14 stories? If you're listening to the scripture reading, you may have already guessed that they're healings that Jesus does. Healings of the sick. And what I want to do this morning is look at some of the healings of Jesus and find some principles that we can apply. I've called this lesson Lessons from the Healed. And what we're going to do is look at 5 stories of Jesus' healings and take 5 principles away from Jesus and those who he healed. Before we fully dive in, I do want to express my appreciation for being here. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you all. I've known the Yohos for a while through Florida College, where I just graduated from. I was joking with Mrs. Yoho because she was my public speaking teacher, that she would have her feedback sheet and be giving me grades. But I had her and have enjoyed getting to know her. And I'm trying not to call him Dr. Yoho. I guess Phil had him in class several times and enjoyed learning from him. And I've really appreciated the friendliness that you guys have shown me already. And we feel so welcome and just very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you. So let's dive right into the lesson. 5 principles of Jesus' healings. Our first text is going to be in Mark chapter 2. Let me see if I can get my remote powered on here. But we can go ahead and be turning to Mark chapter 2. And that's where we'll look at our first story. Perfect. Okay. Got a learning curve as the beginning preacher. But Mark chapter 2, our first principle of those who Jesus healed is that they made a great effort to get to him. As we read in the scripture reading back in chapter 1, Jesus has already been healing some people, and he's already pretty popular even in Mark chapter 2, as we'll see. Let's go ahead and begin reading the text, Mark 2, and we'll start in verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So there's a lot more in the story, and we'll get back to some of the later verses here in just a second. But I want to focus on the efforts that the friends made for just a second. Because they really go to a lot of trouble to get this paralyzed man to Jesus. I don't know how they would have gotten him to the house where Jesus was preaching. I don't know if they had to load him up on a bed of sorts and carry him there. But regardless of how they did it, they went to some considerable trouble to let this man see Jesus, only to get to the house and find it packed to the brim and find no way to get in. I think at this point it would have been so easy for them to throw up their hands and to say, "Well, you know, we tried. We carried this guy here and we did all we can, but the teacher's busy and we can't get to him, so there's nothing that we can do." And yet, they don't do that. They come up with what has to be kind of a crazy plan to let this guy in through the roof. And they had all kinds of reasons not to do that. Like we said, that's going to be difficult. Maybe they don't know how Jesus is going to react to being interrupted. And I'm sure they were a little bit wary of how the owner of the house would react to his new handicap accessible elevator that they were installing without his permission. But regardless of all of that, they pushed through obstacles to get to Jesus. And so, as we just read in verse 5, Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus is already hinting at his power to heal in a greater way, even than just physically, which we'll return to. But if we jump down to verse 11 right now, Jesus says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And that's exactly what happens. So as a result of these men's faith, as a result of the great effort that they made to get to Jesus, he sees that, he appreciates that, and he rewards that because they were determined to get to him no matter what. So after we establish each principle like we did with this one, I want to think for just a second about how we can apply that. What about us? How does this apply to us? Are we making a great effort to get to Jesus? I look at my own life sometimes and a great effort would be generous. Sometimes there's not a lot of effort at all from me at getting to Jesus. I carry his word in my pocket on my phone and I know that I can always pray. And yet, I may budget a little time to spend with him, and then something comes up and I get distracted. You know, oh, I just remembered that I have to do this, and maybe I'll get back to spending time with Jesus later. And that happens to me all too often, and it just really indicts me, especially compared to these men, who faced a huge obstacle, who had no easy solution, and yet they were going to stop at nothing to get to Jesus. And as a result, Jesus healed that. So they teach a very important principle to us about effort and about how badly we want to see Jesus. Our next principle comes from Mark chapter 5. Those who Jesus healed came with humility. Let's read the text over in Mark 5 and verse 21. Mark 5 and 21 reads, "When Jesus had crossed again in a boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with them." Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's a Jewish religious leader. And if you spent any time in the New Testament at all, then you have a pretty clear picture of the relationship between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And it is not a friendly one. They are so often butting heads, and Jesus is constantly criticizing the Jewish leaders for being haughty and for thinking too highly of themselves. Remember the parable that Jesus told back in Luke 18, where he was talking about the Pharisee, and he said, a Pharisee went and prayed, and he said, "God, I just thank you that I am not like these other people. Thank you for making me me. Thank you because I tithe and I fast and I do this and that." That typified the Jewish leaders. And yet here's Jairus, a person in the same situation, a Jewish leader, and he comes to Jesus, this homeless traveling preacher from lowly Nazareth, and he doesn't order Jesus to do anything. And he doesn't say, "Don't you know who I am? You know, don't make me flash my name badge. Don't make me, you know, issue my authority. Do what I say." He doesn't come anything like that. He falls at the feet. This leader of the Jews, the last person you would expect to fall at anyone's feet, falls at the feet of Jesus and begs him, "Can you please come and help me?" And if that isn't humility, then I don't know what is. He dropped his title, he dropped his power, he dropped all of his self-importance, and he said, "I will come humbly when I come to Jesus." If we skip on down to the end of chapter 5 and verse 42, let's start in verse 41. Jairus' daughter actually passes away before Jesus can get to her, and yet in verse 41, Jesus takes her by the hand and says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. So, of course, the man's humility is rewarded. Jesus is impressed and grateful at this attitude that Jairus has that begs for help, that asks for help, and doesn't demand help. And so as we think about applying this principle, there's lots of relevant things that we can put into practice. How do we come before Jesus? Do we come like the Pharisee in Luke 18 and say, "Dear God, I know I might have used to have been bad, but thank you that you have made me so great, and now I go to church, and now I'm a moral person, and aren't you proud of me? And here's what I need you to do. I need you to do this, and this, and this, okay?" I think sometimes I catch that attitude in my own prayers. God, here's what I'm doing, now you do this for me. That somehow I've earned things, or that by trying to be a good person, that God owes me anything. But what we learn from Jairus is that humility is what God is after. We have nothing to offer him, and even when we're living our best Christian days, we ought to fall before him. Fall on our face, just like Jairus did, and beg for God's help. I think about Jesus' words over in Mark 10, starting in verse 42. You can just listen along to Mark 10, 42. Jesus called them, meaning his disciples, he called them to him and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus says, even I am here to serve. I'm here to be humble. Let us take that same attitude. Our third point is right here in the same chapter. Those who Jesus healed came with faith. We'll stay in Mark chapter 5, and this story actually happens as Jesus is on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. A woman runs into him. We'll start in Mark chapter 5 and verse 24. He went with him, Jesus went with Jairus, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. She suffered much under many physicians. She'd spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She'd heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So as we established in our introduction, Mark is not one to give a lot of detail. Mark likes to get right to the point, and a lot of his stories say a woman came to Jesus and she was healed. But that's not how Mark records this story. He talks about how long she's had her condition. He talks about the 12 years. And he paints this picture that she has spent every last dime she has going and trying to be healed. You know, whatever her money could afford, that's where she was going. Doctor after doctor after doctor. So why would Mark give us all this detail when Mark is a very direct, immediately action-packed writer? Why would he tell us all this backstory? I think he wanted to paint us a picture of just how desperate this woman was and of just what her situation was. Physically, she was miserable. Materially, she was destitute. Socially, she was unclean. She was an outcast. And if anybody had a reason to think that she might not be healed, it was her, right? She went to every doctor. She went to door after door, and she bought the best that money could buy, only to be told time and time and time again, after 12 years, "There's nothing that we can do for you. I'm sorry. You're just going to have this condition, and that's it." And yet, notice in verse 28, when she comes to Jesus, she doesn't say, "Maybe this is the one. Maybe he can heal me. Maybe he'll be different." She says in verse 28, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." 100% confidence. It didn't matter that all the other physicians had failed her. It didn't matter that she had every reason to be cynical and to doubt whether he could heal. She came in faith because she recognized that there was something different about this physician. This wasn't an ordinary healer. This was someone sent from God. And that made all the difference in how she came. She didn't come hoping that Jesus would help. She came knowing that he could help. So let's apply this principle. How can we come before Jesus and come before the Lord with faith? You know, you might have heard your friends or your neighbors, or you might have even thought this at some point of yourself, this kind of thought that what I've done is just too too bad. I have messed up so severely in my life that I can't possibly be forgiven. I can't possibly get a new birth and a new life. And as we mature in our Christianity, we start to understand that that's not how it is. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, in 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." He's new. We know that when we're in Christ, that we're totally cleansed. And I think we get that in our heads, but then sometimes we still get trapped inside our own guilt. Satan will try to get us in a prison of guilt and try to make us feel like, no, what you did last week or last year or 20 years ago, that is terrible. And that's so bad that that still hangs over you a little bit. We might understand cognitively that that's been wiped away, but it can be hard to free ourselves from that. And it can be hard to come in faith that says, I know that you'll heal me completely. I know that you've made me new. I know that you've wiped everything away. Yet we know that we can do that. That's what Christ does for us. When we ask God for help, for healing, for forgiveness, when we come to him, we can ask in faith. After all, that's what James talks about. Let's go over to James 1 for just a second. We'll leave the book of Mark momentarily and read this familiar passage in James 1 and verse 5. On the subject of asking in faith, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So we can ask, and we should ask God for what we need, for healing, for renewal, for his protection, for his care. We can ask all those things. But we have to ask in faith. He's the one with the power, but our side of the equation is to ask in faith. To not pray hoping God will answer. Just like the woman didn't come hoping Jesus could heal, she came knowing that he could heal. She came in confidence. We can pray trusting that God will heal, not knowing 100% how he's going to do it and how he's going to answer everything, but we can come with trust that he will, because he has proven that faithfulness over and over. Those healed by Jesus came with faith. They also persisted through testing. Mark chapter 7 is our next text. As we continue to look at people healed by Jesus and what stood out about them, I want us to go to a really interesting discussion Jesus had in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus has left teaching among the Jews. He's out among the Gentiles. And he has this discussion, Mark 7, beginning in 24. "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and fell down at his feet. And the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her," listen to this, "he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' And she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." I want you to notice that the woman does everything right that we've talked about. All right, she makes a great effort. She comes to Jesus. She comes humbly with no pretense. She comes with faith. She trusts that Jesus can do it. She has done what she can. And she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Will you please heal my daughter?" And he says, "No, because you're a dog." That was so stunning to me as I read it. And that's so unlike Jesus. And that had to just shake her up. You called me a dog? You know, I try to think what my reaction would be in that situation. I didn't have to think very long before I figured that I would probably get mad. And I would get indignant. And I would say, "I heard you were loving. And you called me a dog? I heard you were a healer and gentle and good. And you're going to talk to me like that?" Or maybe you would get dejected. And maybe you would say, "Wow, you know, I thought Jesus cared about me, but I guess he doesn't. I guess I'm not worth it. I guess I really am second class." But I bet what very few of us would have done, and what I probably never would have done if I had a million chances in this scenario, is say what she said in verse 28. After being called a dog, she says, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Her focus was so much on the healing that she wasn't going to stop, that she wasn't going to take it personally, and that she was still going to plead with Jesus for help. And so before we turn our attention to the application of this point, I do think we should take a quick second to say, why did Jesus call someone a dog? You know, that's not like the Jesus I know. And I think if we're consistent with our reading of the New Testament, we'll understand that Jesus did not think that this woman was a dog. The core of the gospel is that Jesus loves us all and cares for us all. And if you need an illustration of that, think back to John 4. When Jesus goes to the woman at the well, he's talking to someone who is a Samaritan, who is a woman, who's a second-class citizen in that time for being a woman, and who is deeply immoral. She is the last person who a Jewish man would love, and yet Jesus loved her a lot. And so he didn't treat her like a dog. He didn't treat anyone like a dog. He was there, and he cared about everyone. So I think what Jesus is doing with this harsh statement is knowing her faith, knowing that how she would respond to this, and using her as an example for those who are around for this discussion, using her as an example for us today. Jesus knew that she would keep going, and he knew that the lesson in there about persevering to get to Jesus no matter what and about making it through a test because Jesus' healing is that important, he knew that that was a profound lesson for us. Right? Because as we strive to follow Jesus, we're all going to hit difficulties and we're all going to have snags. Jesus says as he's ending his Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you." Jesus makes no bones about it. And he says, if you follow me, people are going to call you names and they're going to pick on you and it's going to be tough and there's going to be difficulties in your life. And it's going to be hard sometimes. But I want you to stay true to me. I want you to make it through that. I want you to use that. I want you to use that test to seek me anyways and to be strong and to make it through that. James chapter 1 talks about how trials, we can count trials joy because they'll perfect us and they'll produce steadfastness. And Jesus in this story is illustrating that there are tests and that there are difficulties and that sometimes coming to him doesn't just mean, "Jesus, this is what I want," and you get it right away. There are obstacles that we all will face in our walk with Jesus, and yet they're so worth it to overcome. To illustrate this point, think about a cancer patient. Right? When someone gets diagnosed with cancer, they generally have two options, basically, chemotherapy or radiation. And both of those are horrible treatments. They're horrible. They come with terrible side effects. And they're gonna have all kinds of havoc that they'll wreak on your body. And yet very rarely does someone not take that and not do that treatment. And why is that the case? Because they recognize that the potential of being healed is worth anything that stands in my way. And no matter how hard this is going to be, I want to be healed so badly that I will put up with any side effects. I think that should be our attitude as Christians. Because there are going to be side effects of coming to Jesus. And it's not going to be all rosy. He promises blessings and he delivers blessings. But there's also difficulty associated with following him. There's tests and there's struggles, and he wants us to find a way to get through those, to get through those side effects, to get through those things that could weigh us down. In this story, a woman had to get through all of her pride and through taking an insult to keep on going and seeking Jesus. And when she did, as we read a minute ago, the demon left her daughter. Jesus was faithful and answered. And that's what waits for us on the other side of our testing. So those healed by Jesus, they made it through tests. And our fifth and final point, those healed by Jesus went away and proclaimed his name. Let's go back to chapter 1 for this healing. We read a little bit earlier in chapter 1 about where Jesus was healing a whole village worth of people. Now we'll go to chapter 1 and verse 40, where a leper comes up to Jesus. Mark 1, beginning in verse 40. Read along with me. "A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, this is early in his ministry. Remember, we're back in chapter 1. We've traveled backwards chronologically a little bit. And sometimes when Jesus would heal someone early on, he would do what he did here with the leper. And he'd say, you know, don't tell anyone about this. Just go, be cleansed, you know, live a good life, and go on your way. And I think that was the case because Jesus didn't want his ministry to devolve into a sideshow. And he didn't want it to just be a hospital session and to constantly have people coming before him. He was moved with pity for this man and he was moved with pity for the sick. But that was not his main point. Up in verse 38 of chapter 1, he said to them, let us go to the next town so that I may preach there. For that's why I came. I came to preach. I came to talk about the kingdom. And yes, I want to heal. I want to help. But that's not number one. And so when he heals this leper, he says, don't go tell everyone that there's this great doctor, you know, who you need to bring your aunt and your sister and everybody to and get them healed right now. He says, no, you just go on your way, go show yourself to the priest and move on. And as we read, the leper didn't do that. It's interesting to take a lesson from him that's positive when he disobeys Jesus. And certainly in this case, he would have been better to not say anything, to obey Jesus and to let Jesus move on with his ministry. But I'm still amazed at the fact that in verse 45, even after being told not to speak about it, he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, and Jesus ended up being mobbed. You know, it seems like this leper just couldn't hold it in. He couldn't not tell someone about how great this healing was. Like everyone else that we've been talking about today, his life had been changed so totally. He would have been in pain all the time previously with leprosy. He would have been an outcast. He would have been unclean ceremonially. His life was on the fringes of society. He probably didn't have friends and people to be around. He was miserable and dreadful. And here comes this guy who not only tolerates the leper being in his presence, who not only listens to him and actually treats him like a human being, he does the unthinkable to where he reaches out, Jesus does, and touches this man. And he heals him. And he's washed and he's sanctified and he's sent on his way. And the change is so transformational that the leper can't keep it in. He went from night to day. He went from darkness to light. He went from a horrible, dreadful existence to being free and to being healthy. And he had to tell somebody about it. And I'm sure you can see where I'm headed with this one as we think about our last application point. Because we too have been weighed down with a disease that rendered the first part of our lives miserable. You know, we may not have always recognized it, but that was our condition. We were sin sick, and we too were miserable. We were broken. We were hurting. We didn't have true meaning in our lives. And yet, just like the leper was washed and cleansed and sanctified, we've had those things happen to us too. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's rattling off those people who won't inherit the kingdom? He talks about the greedy and the swindlers and the drunk and the sexually immoral and on and on. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. As Christians, we've all been washed, we've all been sanctified, we've all undergone, or at least we should have undergone, a change every bit as radical as this leper underwent. But are we holding it in, or are we talking about it? Because unlike the leper who was commanded not to speak, we're commanded to speak. We're commanded to tell our friends and neighbors, hey, I have the cure. It's not in me, it's not within me, but I know how to get it. Your life is miserable and you're full of sin, and that's exactly how I was, but I found something better. I've not been saying that enough. I've not been saying that anywhere near enough. I've been holding it in, unlike this cleansed man whose heart burned within him. Unlike Paul in Romans 1:16, who said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. too many times I've seen in my own life that I have been ashamed and that I haven't been eager and willing and as excited as this man to say, I've been healed. I've been washed. I've been sanctified. I've met this great healer. Let me tell you about him. So, those who were healed by Jesus went away and proclaimed his name and told all the good things that he did. What about you? As we begin to bring the lesson to a close, what about you? What about me? That's a question in one form or another that we've been asking this whole time. Am I making a great effort to get to Jesus? Am I coming with humility? Or am I coming with self-righteousness? Am I coming with faith? Do I talk to him like I know that he can take care of what I need? Or like I hope that he can? Am I hanging in there through testing? Am I counting my trials as joys and realizing that whatever I have to go through for Jesus is so worth it? And am I proclaiming his name? You know, I hope that these principles that I've shared with you from the book of Mark will give you half as much to work on as they've given me. As I've been putting this together, each one of these has struck me and has given me something to do better and to do more of. And these people's attitudes who are healed are so amazing to me. They realized their need, and they realized the source of their healing, and they went to him, and Jesus compassionately healed them. As we start to offer the invitation, I want to take us back for just a second to Mark chapter 2. Remember, that's where we started this morning. And recall how when Jesus saw the paralytic come down through the roof, the first thing he said was not, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." It was, "Son, your sins are forgiven," in verse 5. And the scribes get into this argument and they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can't forgive sins. What are you talking about, forgiveness of sins?" But Jesus was already getting at the fact that these healings of the body, were meant to foreshadow a greater healing, a healing of the heart. And so in verse 10, after the discussion with the scribes, Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Why did Jesus heal? To show a greater authority. To show who his Father was, to show where he was sent from, and to show that if he could heal the dead, if he could heal a leper, if he could cast out demons, then he can heal the heart too. It's representative of Jesus' healing power. And so he says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the first thing he says. That's his priority, not pick up your bed and walk. And he does that, and he demonstrates his power. But what is Jesus ultimately concerned about for you and me? Our hearts. Whether we have been cleansed, whether we have been washed and sanctified, and whether we are right with him or not. And Jesus still offers that forgiveness today. Just like he offered it to this man, just like he offered it to the world, he stands with open arms and he says, "Will you come to me and will you let me heal your heart? Will you let me wash you? Will you let me give you a new life, free from the disease of sin?" Yes, there are things that we need to do. We too need to come with humility and faith. We need to repent. We need to change and confess him and give ourselves to him in baptism. But let's not think for a second that will earn us salvation any more than following Jesus and coming to him in the right way earned these people in the book of Mark their healing. No, it's a free gift. And it's a gift that we didn't deserve, but that doesn't matter. He offers it anyways, and he cares about us, and he wants to heal our hearts. Or if you've already taken that step, and if you've put on Christ, but you recognize that you haven't been doing these things, or maybe something else has convicted you in your heart, and you realize that you need prayers and that you need encouragement, that you want a closer walk with Jesus, whatever your needs are, will you let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing?